And my two granddaughters, Sailor and Harbor, are here. And you may not recognize Sailor. She's got braces now. And I haven't rubbed it in too much since she's been here. And I thought, I'm just going to take this opportunity and just rub it in. Now, she looks good in her braces. And we're glad they're here. They're going to be here till Thursday morning. I have to get back. And they got things to do this weekend. But we're glad that they're here. There's others visiting. We're glad that you are here as well. And we hope that you have a wonderful day, especially the fathers. It is Father's Day. And we're glad to be able to honor them, and we'll be doing that in both lessons today. So hopefully maybe there'll be some words of encouragement and some things to learn from these lessons. One of the things that we are desperately missing in our homes are fathers, or at least in many of them. We have fathers today who are irresponsible, and they leave their children. Oh yes, they're interested in the process of having the children, but once they are here, they want absolutely nothing to do with those children. That's sad. There's some fathers who want children, but those fathers do not want to be faithful and dedicated to the mother of those children. And therefore, the home divides, and that too is sad. It takes those fathers away from many precious moments with their children. We have some fathers who are extremely abusive in nature, and they cannot be in the homes of the wife and the children because of that abuse. And sadly, there are also some women responsible for men not being in the home because of the ungodly views that they have with regard to men. We need men today to step up, do we not? We need men to take responsibility. We need men to take charge. We need men who will arise and who will make this statement: I am their father, therefore I will. I will. The father must be willing to do some things that are vital for the welfare of his home, for the welfare of society, for the welfare of the church. What are some of these things that a father must be willing to do? Number one, a father must be willing to rise and say this: I will be a provider for my home. My friends, that's the basic responsibility, is it not? If any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Again, providing for your family is the very basic duty of a man. Now note this. He does not have to provide elaborately. A family can live just as happily in a single wide trailer as they can in a 10-bedroom mansion. Did you know that? It's, in fact, sometimes even happier. A father does not have to provide every need of the child. And a father certainly does not have to provide every want of those kids. I wanted Converse All-Stars leather. Never got a pair. But I had a good daddy. But the father must provide, mustn't he? Food, clothing, shelter, health care. Folks, those are the least of the things that a dad must provide for his family. What's interesting about that is this. There are other necessities that are involved if you're going to provide the basics, aren't they? If you're going to cook food, you need a stove. If you're going to have clothes, you've got to wash them and keep them clean. That requires a washing machine. You've got to have electricity in that house so your house can stay warm, so your house can stay cool. You need a car because you've got to get back and forth to work. You've got to get those children to where they need to be, and you need medications. Now, what's interesting about all that is this. None of it is inexpensive, is it? None of it is inexpensive. Oftentimes it takes both husband and wife working outside the home in order to provide those things that are desperately needed, even just the basics. We had just our family came in, and Kathleen went to the grocery store, and she came home and she said this, "I don't see how young families do it. It takes a lot of money to support a family, but that father needs to be laser focused, does he not? That I'm going to do anything and everything I can do to provide the basic necessities for my family. That is the duty of a father. I will provide." Secondly, the father needs to arise and say this, "I will be a teacher." Children come into this world and they are just blank slates, aren't they? They don't know good, they don't know bad, they don't even know 2 + 2 when they first come into the world. But what we need to remember is this, those little children who are blank slates are God's gift to us. The Bible plainly tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord. Psalm 126 verse 3. And those little gifts that God has given to a man and to a woman mean that the man and the woman become the stewards of those little souls of those children. And my friends, God holds stewards accountable. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2. If God has placed me over something, if God has put me in responsibility to something, He expects me to be faithful in my stewardship. And one of the things that a father is responsible for doing is the training of children. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians? Chapter 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It is the responsibility of the man to make certain spiritual training takes place in their home. That's the father's duty as far as God is concerned. But I find it interesting that he also has the responsibility of training them in the basics of everyday life. Proverbs 22 verse 6. The Bible says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Have you ever seen a child who is trained to do a very difficult task at a very, very early age? I just listed a few things. And some people will think, well, this isn't difficult. Folks, Victor Eskew can't drive a boat. You put that boat in a boat slip, I'm going to beat that boat to death before I get it out. You get me out in the water, I may drown you before we get back. And then you better not be anywhere near the boat slip when I try to put it back in. Now, why is that? I've never been trained to drive a boat. You take a little child, 4, 5, 6 years old, you get them around that boat, learning how to tie the knots, learning all the necessary equipment that needs to be there, showing them the proper way to steer that boat, the proper way to put speed on that boat at certain times. And that child learns that at that early age, guess what? They never, ever forget it. It's like riding a bicycle, is it not? And there's tons of things that are like that. I can't back a trailer. Never had to. But you talk to Larry Cameron. Larry Cameron said, "Man, I've been backing trailers since I was 6 years old." He said, "You give me a trailer, I'll put it anywhere you want to put it with no effort whatsoever. I'm sweating like a big dog." Not Larry Cameron. "Anywhere you want that thing." So I just call Larry when I need a trailer back. "Hey, dude." Caring for animals like horses. There's some children, they start, 2 and 3 years old learning how to care for animals, do they not? And when they become teenagers, it's like they are master craftsmen doing those things. Planting a garden, learning to use a weapon. All of those are skills that need to be taught at a young, young age. Learning to sew, that's a lost art, isn't it? You teach those children early and guess what? They won't forget them. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I find it interesting that Joseph, the father of Jesus, was a what? A carpenter. And what was Jesus? A carpenter. I bet that training took place early, don't you? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the things that Jesus could have done with his hands as a carpenter? I bet he was a master at that craft. Now watch this. In addition, a father can teach other things to their children at a young age, right? Respect for authority, fulfilling one's responsibilities, how to treat the opposite sex, reverence for God, a work ethic. You teach those things to children when they are little, and guess what? The same principle holds. When they are old, they will not depart from it. The earlier some things are instilled in kids, the better, isn't it? The better. And now here's a word of warning. Just be careful how you teach those things. Paul starts off Ephesians 6 verse 4 with these words, doesn't he? Provoke not your children to wrath. There are good ways, proper ways, honorable ways, respectful ways to teach our children the things that need to be taught. And we do not need to provoke them to anger in order to get them to do the things that we want them so desperately to do. Learn how to teach, dads. It's part of your responsibility. I will be a protector, fathers need to arise and say. Evil fills our society, doesn't it? God is out, Satan is in. The Bible is out, man's philosophy is in. Morality is out, sin is in. Law and order is out, chaos and lawlessness reign supreme in our society. Christianity is out and secularism is in. The home is out. Single family homes, gay homes, government homes, privately assisted homes are in. Folks, all of these things are attacks on the principles that God has laid down for mankind. We live in a nasty, evil world today. Peter was clear that Satan is in this world. And he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. The younger, watch this, the younger the minds can be poisoned, the greater the likelihood those children will be destroyed. Oh yeah, they'll live in this world. They'll get out and make thousands of dollars. But their little spiritual lives will be destroyed because of what was put in their minds at an early age. Remember, when they learn things at a young age, they are probably never going to leave them at an older age. Guess who understands that? Many perverse movements. Go back and read the agenda of communism. Go back and read the agendas of the LGBT community. Go back and read the agendas of atheism and humanistic philosophy. And guess where their target is? Their target is on young people. Let's get them when they are 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. If we instill rot in their minds, then they will live it out throughout their adulthood. Sad, isn't it? But you see, the evil one knows the importance of attacking at a young age. And that's where fathers have to stand up, do they not? A father has to stand and be in guard for his children. A father has to surround his children like a wall. A father has to be willing to enter into the ring and do battle and meet the challenger therein. That's the father's responsibility. I find it interesting that we don't have much about the life of Joseph in the pages of the Bible. But did you know that he had a protective quality about him? Remember the circumstance? Joseph and Mary were in the city of Jerusalem. The wise men had brought their gifts, seeking out the Christ, wondering where he was. And Herod finds out where they are, tells the wise men, when you find him, you come back and bring me word about that. He was defied by the wise men, was he not? An angel warned those wise men not to go back to Herod, not to tell him about the birth of Jesus, for he will seek the child's life. And we also find that Joseph was warned, do not go back home, you go to Egypt. It would have been easy for Joseph to have taken that message and said, I know how Herod is. He gets mad. He gets a little upset. And in a week or two, guess what? Everything will be fine. He'll calm down. We don't live in this area. We're going to be up in Nazareth. So we'll just go back home and he'll settle down and everything will be wonderful. He could have reasoned like that, didn't he? Not Joseph. And he arose and he took the young child and his mother by night. And where did they go? He departed into Egypt. Now watch this. And was there until the death of Herod. We read those words and we don't think about what's really going on sometime. Did you know that? When it was told Joseph that he needed to go to Egypt, folks, he wasn't at home. He had gone to Bethlehem to be taxed, hadn't he? There was the birth of Jesus that took place. He had to go to Jerusalem in order to have Jesus circumcised. Mary had to go through the days of her purification. And from there, they were instructed what? You need to go home to Nazareth, pack your bags, and go to Egypt. No. You need to what? You need to get to Egypt. You leave your home, you leave your farm, you leave your work, you leave everything behind, family and all. Get to Egypt as fast as you can go. Mary had just given birth to her firstborn child. A little bitty newborn. Folks, I don't know about you, that's hard to take care of. I wonder about this. You think grandma and granddad wanted to see that little baby? I bet they did. Not going to get to see that baby for a little while. We got to get down to where? We got to get down to Egypt, don't we? Go check it out. The journey from Jerusalem to Egypt is over 250 miles. They didn't have a Lexus, a Toyota, a Honda, didn't even have a Prius. Do you know it? Didn't even have a Prius. Didn't even have electric bicycle. How are you going to get there? Donkey? Walk? Maybe be pulled in a carriage of some sort? Take a good old ride on a humpback camel? Well, that'd be a joy, wouldn't it? 250 miles they've got to travel. Now watch this. They may, according to some commentators, have had to stay there for an entire year before the death of Herod. Now I want you to think about that. Would you have gone to Egypt? Can't go home. Got a newborn baby. Got to travel 250 miles. Hard trip through the wilderness. And guess what? You're going to have to stay in that foreign land for a year. You know what Joseph did? Joseph did exactly what he knew he had to do to protect his son and to protect his wife. The Bible says, and he departed and took the young child and his mother in the night and fled into Egypt. Joseph was a man who knew what it meant to be a father. And I'm going to protect my son to the utmost of my ability, regardless of how hard it is and what it cost me. Point number four. I will be a leader, a father says. The Bible tells us that the man is the head of the house. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That statement right there drives many in our world bonkers. That's a synonym for crazy. Because that's what I got up there, don't I? Drives people crazy. The man as the head of the house. Psst. Who put the man in charge? We women are just as smart, skillful, knowledgeable as men. In fact, sometimes we're wiser than they are. Oh, man. Isn't that the way they think? It's unbelievable. Here's what I want you to notice, though. There's a threefold order put in that verse, isn't there? Notice what he says. For the head of the man is who? Christ. Folks, man is not without an authority over him. Man has an authority over him just like the woman has an authority over her. And that authority is Jesus Christ. That's a pretty stern authority, is it not? And what's interesting too is this. The verse ends that even Jesus has an authority over him, and that's God the Father. All we're talking about is social structure, are we not? We're talking about hierarchical authority. We're talking about a structure that brings order into chaos. And it is God who has decided that I want the man to be over who? Over the house. You are the head of your household. And that means that as the father, you lead that home. But we could spend a whole lesson on that one point, could we not? A leader is always where? At the front. Folks, you can't lead from where? You can't lead from behind. You've got to be in the forefront. There was a book written several years ago, and it was entitled Point Man, talking about fathers and how fathers are the point men for their families. A leader always knows where he's going. A leader understands that when I start to lead, there's going to be opposition. And guess what? Sometimes that opposition will come from my very own ranks. A leader realizes that I've got to make a lot of hard, difficult decisions. And a leader never, ever, ever gives up. Fathers, take the lead. Be what God wants you to be in your home. Be the head of that house. Even if you've got to fight the opposition from within, God will hold you accountable to your position. How about this next one? I will be an encourager. Children oftentimes go through some pretty difficult stuff in life, don't they? Their bodies are constantly changing. That's one of the things I think I hated the most about being a kid. Just the changing of the body. I started school early, at an earlier age than most. I was like 2 years younger than most of the guys. All of a sudden they're shaving. I don't even have peach fuzz yet. I'm going, dude, what's wrong with me? Sometimes you're heavy, sometimes you're thin. Just going through all kinds of crazy changes, aren't you? They're going to be confronted with difficulties, and those difficulties can involve mental conditions, they can involve physical conditions, sicknesses, ailments, broken bones, all kinds of things. They're going to face a ton of peer pressure, are they not? And folks, you want to know what kids are today? They are mean. They're mean. It's sad, isn't it? They're going to be challenged regarding their loyalties. Their loyalties to their parents, their loyalties to God, even their loyalties to their country. They'll be challenged. And they will have their beliefs made fun of by others. Oh, you're a Christian? You don't drink? You don't smoke? You don't do all these fun things that we get to do? Because you're a Christian. Oh yeah, they'll be made fun of. I find it interesting that Paul enjoyed what is referred to as a father-son relationship with a young man by the name of Timothy, didn't he? In fact, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, Paul refers to Timothy as my son in the faith. And Paul took that relationship seriously. Paul knew that Timothy's ministry was going to be challenging, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be frustrating, and guess what? There may even come harm to you, Timothy. And Paul realized, I'm the father to this man. And I need to do everything I possibly can in order to encourage him to be the best person he can be. And Paul did exactly that. Two books of the New Testament were written to that young man by the name of Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy. Go read those books, especially 2 Timothy. Notice, Timothy, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Timothy, are you timid? Are you fearful? Are you scared? Don't be that way. God hasn't given us that kind of a spirit. He wants us to be bold and courageous individuals. Notice this next one. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, there are going to be people out there that make fun of you. They're going to make fun of your message. They know who I am and they know our relationship and they are going to use me against you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. If they afflict you, just be aware that it's coming. We keep reading. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. He says in 2 Timothy Chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over and over. What's he doing to this young man? He's encouraging, is he not? I'm your father. I've already been there. I've already fought the battles. This is what you're going to go through. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. You do what needs to be done. A father encouraging his son. Wow. As a father, find your child's strengths and push them. As a father, find your child's weaknesses and help them to overcome them. As a father, find your child's flaws and guess what? Eliminate them. As a father, find your child's skills and give them all kinds of opportunities to use those skills. As a father, be your child's encourager. Be the person in the stands that embarrasses that kid on the court. You know that? Let them hear you scream. Let them hear you yell. Let them know that I'm on your side, I'm in your corner, and guess what? I want the best there can be for you. We need dads who are encouragers, don't we? I will be a prayer warrior. You know, there's some things that are totally out of a father's control, aren't they? And it's especially true once those kids leave the house. So what do? When control is lost, do I just throw up my hands, give up, and say, well, that's it. I don't have control. Absolutely not. Folks, when I don't have control, I bow before the throne of the individual who is in total control. And that's the Almighty God. And we turn our situation over to them, don't we? Father, protect my children. Father, lead my children. Father, deliver my children from the evil one. Father, forgive them. I know they've sinned. Father, I pray that you will embolden my children. Why does a father do that? Because he believes the words of James 5, verse 16, does he not? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he believes that deep within his heart. What I can't do, God can. And he trusts that with every fiber of his being. Last point. Fathers need to stand up and they need to cry out to the world, I will be a faithful Christian. That concept is foreign to some, is it not? They don't even know what it means to be a Christian. And there's others in our world today who think that that's a ridiculous concept. Why does a dad need to be a faithful Christian? Why? Let's think about some things. Who created the home? God did, didn't he? God is the one who ordered the home, establishing the roles that are found therein. It is God who gave a man his wife as a gift and gave to man his children as gifts. It is God who has provided the rules, the statutes, the commandments that govern and guide that home. And the God who gave all those things is a God who is righteous and pure and holy and godly beyond measure. Now with that thought in mind, think about this. Why wouldn't God want someone who possesses His nature heading the institution He gave to man that is called the home? A holy God gave the home. Certainly, He wants a holy man leading that home, doesn't He? God doesn't want the devil leading the home. God doesn't want the carnally minded man leading the home. God doesn't want the criminal leading the home. God doesn't want the atheist leading the home. He doesn't want a proud and arrogant person leading the home. He desires someone who is formed in the image of God, leading the most significant institution upon the face of the earth, just below the church. Doesn't he? As I was thinking about this point, this came to mind. We don't find any perfect fathers in the Bible. Not one. But you know what we do find? We do find some great godly men who were fathers. Don't we? We could have a whole other sermon just on godly fathers, couldn't we? One of them came to mind was a man by the name of Noah. Noah wasn't a perfect man, but Noah was a faithful man, a godly man, wasn't he? Noah had faith in God. By faith, Noah, Hebrews 11, 7. He was so faithful that God put him in the hall of fame of the faithful. Noah was an obedient man. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he, Genesis 6, verse 22. He was obedient to God. And guess what? He was a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2, verse 5. A preacher. And guess what Noah did? Noah saved his family from a destructive flood that destroyed the entirety of the world, did he not? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a godly, faithful father. Wow. We need Noah's, Abraham's, Moses, Joshua's, Gideon's, Nehemiah's, Daniel's, John the Baptist's, and Joseph's leading our homes today, don't we? None of those men were perfect. And there is no perfect father today. But isn't it a wonderful thing to think that an imperfect man can still be faithful and godly and molded in the image of God? I am their father. Therefore what? Therefore I will. That needs to be the cry of every man who has a family. Because you see, if you don't, someone else will. And Satan will make sure of it. Won't he? It's interesting that we really only have a short time to do the things that need to be done, don't we? 18, 20, 22, 24 years. That's about all we get with our kids, isn't it? And sometimes it's even a little bit younger than that, because by the time they get to be 15, 16, 17, they're not around mom and dad much anymore, are they? I've got a short time to do what desperately needs to be done as a father. And therefore, every father needs to commit to the words, I will do these things. If your children are already grown up, and they have families of their own, you encourage the fathers, whether they be your sons or your sons-in-law, to stand up and say, I will do these things. And if you know fathers, whoever they might be, you exhort them desperately to stand up and say, I will do what God wants me to do as a father to my children. Question. Is God the Father a good Father? Ah, man. The perfect Father, isn't He? And what He has done for us is unimaginable, isn't it? Here we were, His creation, His offspring, and we rebelled against Him, did we not? But His Father's love never forsook us. He loved us so dearly that He was willing to send His own Son to die in our stead and take care of our sin problem. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. God calls on us now to believe, doesn't He? And that belief is more than just a mental assent. It is a belief that moves me, propels me into action, propels me into obedience to His commands. Having believed, I repent of my sins. I confess the name of Jesus, and I'm immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Just think, one day all of us will stand before God. God will open His book to Mark 16, 16. A passage that says this, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And He will ask, did you do that? Have you done that? If you haven't, you can this morning. You don't have to wait till judgment to do what needs to be done. Dear Christian, are you faithful? We've been called to be stewards, have we not? Stewards of His grace, stewards of His Word. And we need to be faithful in that calling. Maybe you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?
I've wandered far.